God's people are to marry what again? They're to marry how? Marry in the Lord. Marry in the Lord. Why is that? Why does God want to have a saved husband and a saved wife? Why does God want that to happen? Well, you're both teachers. You need a teaching father, and you need a teaching mother. You need both of those. And you got two parents that pray. Let me give them to you. You got two parents that pray. Two parents to instruct you out of the Bible. Two parents to instruct you out of the Bible. Two parents to set an example for you to follow. Two parents that will bring you to church. And you have two parents that will correct you because they love you. All God's people say it. So you need that, and that will pay. There's no guarantee that a child's going to get saved. I wished it was. There's no guarantee of that. You got to do everything. You got to give them all the information. You got to set the example. You got to do everything that you can. And you give them that base, and there's always hope that one day they'll either come to it or come back to it. That's what you do, and that's what you hope for. Because God's able. I've heard of this happening before where children, for instance, were saved at a parent's funeral. Got saved there. And they heard it all those years, and that brought it home to them. And then they seen all that teaching they got. I guess the Holy Spirit, I don't guess, I know, the Holy Spirit made them alive, and they trusted Jesus. So verses 10 to 2, they dishonored God's holiness by the unequal yoke. That's the first way that they dishonored him. And that is still yet a dishonor all the way down to the day. Now what we're going to look at tonight is part 2. Dishonoring God's holiness, and how they were doing it in part 2 is they were divorcing their wives. The men of Israel was divorcing. They were putting them away. They were divorcing their wives. And then it seems, when you look at the unequal yoke, what they were doing is they were divorcing their wives, and they were marrying these idolatrous women. That's what they did. Which is wrong on two points. That's you get me? They not only were they putting away their wives, but then they were making an unequal yoke with these women that served, that were idol worshipers. So they were wrong on two points. They were dishonoring God's holiness two ways, by the unequal yoke and by the putting away of their wives. Okay? All right, let's begin at verse 14. I got you caught up where I want you to be now. It says, yet ye say, let's go ahead and get back at verse 13. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears and weeping and with crying out, insomuch that he regards not the offering anymore, or receives it with good at your hand. Verse 14, now here's where we're going to start. Yet ye say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been a witness. The Lord hath been a what? He's been a witness. And what he'd been a witness of is their behavior. What he's been a witness of how they've been conducting themselves. And God is a witness of that. One of the things you need to know about the Lord, Scripture says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So, God had been a witness of what these men were doing with regard to their wives and the mistreatment of their wives. And not only with the unequal yoke, but putting their wives away or divorcing them so they could marry these other women. That's what they were doing. So God said, I'm a witness to that. God is what again? God's a witness to that. And we need to always remember that. With regard to ourselves, God always sees what you do. God always sees what you do. So we want to conduct ourselves good in public, don't we? But we also want to conduct ourselves good in secret, in private. Psalms 101:3 talks about, let's go ahead and turn there. I want to read that to you. Sometimes I get in too big of a hurry. Try to get too much in at one shot. But turn Psalms 101 and verse 3. Here's a verse I've used a lot over the years because I think there's we have more opportunity to do this I mean, there's always been opportunity to do this, but I think it's even greater with regard to us today with all the modern abilities we have through entertainment. Psalms 101 verse 3 says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside, it shall not cleave to me. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Now, that should be on a computer. I mean, there's so many things that you can set before your eyes that no one knows about. But God knows it. And that's why when I mentioned here that God was a witness of what they were doing, that means he saw the horrible way that they were treating their wives and putting them away and then marrying women that they didn't have no business doing. God was a witness of that. And God is always a witness of what you do. All God's people say it. He's always a witness to what you do. So we want to be clean, just not in public, but we want to be clean also in private. And that's being whole. What I like to call that is being wholehearted. And it really, if you think, if you're something different in secret than you are in public, then what is that called? It starts with an H. Hypocrite. Hypocrite. That's what it is. And that can creep in on God's people if you're not careful. And what makes a difference is we're talking about God being a witness is what God sees. We need to be concerned about what God sees. And that way we're properly rounded. And we should think of it that way. Let's go back to Malachi. Back to the book of Malachi. Chapter 2. So you see what they were doing. And God is telling them here, since he sent the prophet to them with this message, he says, I'm a witness of what's going on there. I know what's happening there. So he lets them know that he knows what's happening. And he's a witness with what they were doing and how they were treating their wife. Now notice what else it says. Because the Lord hath been a witness between thee and the wife of your what? The wife of your youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Thou hast dealt treacherously. And notice what he says about that. He calls her the wife of his youth. It says, she is your companion. She is your what? She is your companion. And it's to be a lifetime companionship. She's to be your companion till death. The marriage vows that you take is till death do you part. So she's your companion. And notice what else it says about her. She's the wife of your covenant. She's the wife of your covenant. Now, what covenant is that called? It's a marriage covenant. Marriage is a covenant you're making. I mean, when you get married, you're taking a marriage covenant. You're entering a marriage covenant. And you take what on that day? You take vows on that day, and those vows are sacred, and those vows are biblical. To have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do you part. That's what the marriage vows is. And what happened, if you're not careful, all that is window dressing for a marriage ceremony. But they're vows, and you're taking them not only before men, but you're taking those before who else? You're taking them before God. So back when I did weddings, it always made me mad when they'd laugh in the times of the vows being given. I was serious about it. When I gave them their marriage vows, I was serious about it. I thought that was a serious deal, and they'd laugh. And you could just see little devils coming out of my eyes. I'd say, this is serious. This ain't no game. You know, basically, it ain't no game. It ain't nothing funny. This is what you're taking an oath before God with his help. And he's the only one who can help you make it all the way to the end too, by the way. And it's a serious thing. Oh, yeah. After a while, I got to where I'd warn them before I do it. Before I do the wedding, I said, now listen, when we get them marriage vows, that's serious. You're promising God what you're going to do. Now, you need to take that serious. So they got yelled at for what everybody else did before that. But anyhow, it's a serious thing. It's a serious thing. All God's people say it. So it's a marriage covenant. It's a marriage covenant, and it's a promise of what you're going to do. And that she is to be your companion for life. The wife of your youth is to be your companion for life, or till the Lord calls them home, either one. That's what it is. That's how it's been set up. Who set it up that way? God did. So what about them multiplying all them wives in the Bible? That was always wrong. That never was right. I'm not going to take the time and get off on that, but that never was right. When you want to know about marriage, does everybody in the house know where you go? You go to Genesis when it was originated. You always go back to the beginning. And he made Adam and Eve, and he didn't give him 6 wives or 10 wives or 900 wives like Solomon did. He gave him a wife. You go back to Genesis. That's the way it takes. He didn't give Adam a man. He gave Adam a woman. If you want to know what a marriage is, you go back to Genesis. That's what a marriage is. Who originated marriage is God. You agree with me? He started it. So you go back to the scriptures, to the man that started, or to the God that started it, which is our God, and he gave Adam a woman named Eve. She even had a name. He named her. Think about it. And that was who his wife was. And he only gave him one wife. Didn't give him 15 or 20. Whew. He didn't do it. He gave him one. So when you want to know what a marriage is, you go back to the beginning. When you want to know how many, you go back to the beginning. Everything goes back to Genesis. All God's people say it. That's where you find it. And the marriage vows is a covenant. Marriage vows is a covenant of the Lord. Let's go ahead and read verse 14 and we'll move on. Yet you say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been a witness between thee and the wife of your youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. They've been as mean to their wives, horrible to their wives. And yet she is your companion and the wife of your what again? Your covenant. What covenant is that? It's a marriage covenant. It's an unconditional covenant. It's a marriage covenant. Okay? All right, let's look at verse 15 now. Verse 15. It says, Did not he make one? And that's what happens in marriage. You have two people, and they become one. That's why it needs to be an equal yoke. You got two, and they're becoming what? They're becoming one. And that's the way the Lord intended. And it's a beautiful thing if people follow the biblical design and the biblical advice for all of those things. Like I said, I quit doing weddings a while back, but I still do marriage counseling. Do you know what the marriage counseling book is? That book right there. The Bible's the marriage counseling book. When someone's getting ready to get married, I counsel them then, and if anybody's having trouble, I'll counsel them then. And what I use is I'm a Bible-based marriage counselor. I mean, if since the Bible originated marriage and tells you how to have a good marriage, looks to me like you ought to go to a preacher for him to tell you about what needs to be fixed. Because every time there's principles in this book that shows you how to have a good marriage. And every time there's a problem, one of those principles is violated. And what I did as a marriage counselor and do as a marriage counselor, I'll sit there and let them talk and listen, and all of a sudden I'll write. When I start writing, they go. Then I'll write down things, see. And I'll write down everything they're violating that the Scripture talks about. And I'll say, you got 5 problems right here according to the book. You fix these 5 problems, you'll fix your marriage. All God's people say it. This is the marriage manual. That's what you follow. So, the wife of thy covenant. And he's made both of you what again? You're one. You are one. One in the Lord. One in your life, and that you're also to be one in the Lord. Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and whereof one. And here's why he made you both one. And notice what it says here. That ye might seek a godly what? Godly seed or godly offspring. That's why you want an equal yoke, is you want two teachers. When you don't have an equal yoke, that makes it more difficult. Now, I've seen cases where people had one that was saved, and they had a good influence, but I've also seen it work to the other end also. You need to be one. You need to be one in spiritual things. Does everybody in the house agree with me? You need to be one with regard to spiritual things. You men and young men, if you're single, you need to date a girl that's going to be one in spiritual things with you, and vice versa. That needs to go both ways. Y'all think that's important? It is if you're going to have a godly seed. Now, that's no guarantee that your children's going to be saved, but it's going to ensure that they get all the information they need. You can't pass salvation through the bloodline. A lot of times people think they can, but you can't. Salvation is being born again. Salvation is being born again. Our job as parents is to give them all the information they have. All the information you can give them, you give them. So you teach them, you instruct them, you set the example for them, and you pray for them. You do all of these things because, beloved, the most important thing for a child is that they have eternal life. Y'all agree with me? Parents push their kids in all these different ventures of life, and it's getting worse today, I think, than it's been, you know, probably in a long period of time. Because even Christian people can get so wrapped up in worldly pursuits that the things of God start coming last. And then what do their children learn from that? They learn that ain't real important. But what I'm trying to tell you is that when you're born again, what's important is the spiritual things, and your children need to see that in you. They need to see it in you. I mean, it's one thing to talk it. It's another way to talk it and see it. You got to have the combination of both of those things. And when you have the combination of both those things, many times that'll have an impact. That will have an impact on them. So we seek a what again? We're seeking a godly seed. We want to see them. We want to see them saved. We want that more for our children than anything else. I mean, think about it. That should be the number one priority above everything. Is that we want to see them saved. We want them to have eternal life. So we set the example then. We bring them to church. If they, of course, when they get older, they, you know, but especially when they're young, you bring them. Don't send them. Bring them. There's a difference between sending a child to church and bringing a child to church. I've been pastoring a long time. And the children that were brung stick more than the children that are sent. All God's people say it. And when I'm talking about sending them, I'm talking about you're bringing them with you, and you're sitting with them, and while they're under your roof, they're setting in, they're coming because you're telling them they're coming. That has an impact on them. That has an impact on them. So we want them to, we seek a what again? We seek a godly seed in that thing. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 22. This is a text you know real good. But I just want to read it. Proverbs 22. I've always stood by this thing, this verse. It says, train up a child in the way he should go. You got to train him up. Instruct him. Teach him. Tell him. Train him up. Train up a child in the way that he should go. You train him up. And when he's old, what will happen? He won't depart from it. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes all that training they got back in their life, their parents might already be in heaven, and then they remember all that teaching, and the Lord brings them back to it. That's always, isn't that a good hope to have? That's why you do what? Train them up. Teach them. And that's all you can do. You'd like to shake them saved. Would you like to shake them saved? You can't shake them saved. Salvation's, like I said a little while ago, is that being born again. When the new birth happens, they're going to want it. But until that happens, they'll stay just right there where they're at, doing just what they're doing. You have to be born again, and that's why you pray for it. So they dishonor God's holiness by the unequal yoke and by divorcing their wives. And he's explaining to you why they shouldn't do that, because they need to seek a godly seed. And that's why they need to both be pulling in the same direction with regard to spiritual things. That's the reason why you do it. Okay? Now, when you talk about a marriage, and I mentioned this just a little bit, but I do want to mention it again. When you're talking about a marriage, where do you go to for the definition? You always go to the Bible, and you always go to the first one, which is the book of Genesis. And he put together a man and a woman. Now, beloved, the reason why I mention this again is I think, now this is my opinion. I'm not a prophet. I'm just an old pastor. No, I'm a young pastor. So I'm not a prophet or anything, but I really believe that this homosexual issue is going to cause us some major persecution here before long. I really do. They've already made that a race thing. So now it's not viewed as being a sin like it once was. It's not viewed by the world or by, you know, and they'll, you know, where their pulpits, where they really push these things, they do push that in colleges. They'll push things like that in college off on kids. And then if you get a child that speaks out against it, they'll make them look like they're nuts. They'll try to make fools out of them. They're already doing that. They've done some of our kids here that way once they got there. So this is going to be a hotbed, because they're calling it a race. We're calling it a sin. So if we speak against it, that makes us a what? A racist. And that's where they're going to start persecuting the Lord's churches. You mark this pastor's word and see if that exactly isn't what's eventually going to happen. And another thing they do is they'll start suing the preachers for hate crimes and things of that nature. And then they'll bring lawsuits to break you. They do all those kinds of things. You mark my word. So that's the way this thing is going to go. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6. I have too much to say, I think, tonight, but I'm going to go and feel the Lord directing. They dishonored God's holiness. And, of course, that's still going on today, but just in a different route. We're still having trouble with divorces, ain't we? We're still having trouble with unequal yokes. These were problems they had back in Israel. We're still having that same problem today. 1 Corinthians 6 is a passage I read all the time. You see why you read it? Because if they don't hear it, they're not going to hear it anywhere else. Just depends on where you go. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 gives you a list of sins. And I'll give this to you so that you can mark it in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Know ye not, and I've given it to you a bunch. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. And it gives you a list of sins that if people make that their lifestyle, they're not going to inherit the kingdom. Now watch it here. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom? Be not deceived, neither fornicators. Word fornicators, where to get, you know what word it comes from? The Greek word is the word pornia. It's where you get the word what? It's where pornography comes from, or porno comes from. That's where it all comes from that same word. Now be a fornicator. Sex outside the bonds of marriage. Fornication is a broad word. It covers all types of illicit sexual sin. Fornication's also covered, homosexuality's also covered under the word fornication. Because I believe it's the New Testament mentioned that the men of Sodom called them fornicators. It's a broad word that covers all types of illicit sexual sins. But it's mentioned more specifically. It says, neither fornicators, idolaters, those that worship idols. You say, well, we don't worship idols. An idol is anything you cherish more than your God. It can be a boat. It could be a person. It could be a car. Anything that's got to your point of love more than God is a what? Is an idol. That's the definition of an idol. We're to love God above everything, all God's people said. And everything else is to fall after that. One of the reasons why we don't have a big impact today in America is because God's people have so many idols. They don't got time for the Lord. Got too busy worshiping whatever their idol might be. An idol could be anything. All right, neither be fornicators, idolaters, or adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Now, effeminate is the passive partner in a homosexual relationship. That's the word effeminate. That's what that means. The abusers of themselves with mankind is the more masculine partner in a homosexual relationship. Both those words describes the homosexual relationship. I told you this was a list of something. Let me go ahead and get verse 10. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. They need to be what? One word that starts with an S. They need to be saved. They need to be saved. Okay? So, this is on a list of what? It's a list of sins. It's a sin. It's not a race. You can make a race of thieves, I guess. You can say, well, I'm a thief, but I was born a thief, and I got a whole race of thieves, so you got to justify what I do because I'm a... Hey, listen, here's what... That's the way God made me. He made me a thief. Would God make you a thief? He wouldn't make you a homosexual either. This is on a list of sins. People are buying a bill of goods. And they're educating them in many of the school systems. Makes me mad. It's not right. Children are learning these kinds of things. Dishonors the Lord. Notice what it says in verse 10, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revelers, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom. They won't inherit it. I want you to look at verse 11. Such were what? Some of you used to be that way. If you'll read in the book, I think it's Acts 17 when Paul went to Corinth. But when he went to Corinth, Rick, he wanted to leave. It was a wicked, it was a horrible place. And the master appeared to him at night and said, speak, Paul. Paul wanted to leave. Speak, Paul. I got a lot of people in this city. Now, Paul didn't know who they were, but guess who did? God did, and he sent Paul there with what? He sent Paul there with the gospel. And here you have people that had been drunkards and adulterers and idolaters and all these big list of sins, and the Lord washed them, sanctified them, and justified them. All God's people said. That's what the people need to hear. Nobody needs to be told they're okay if they're in sin. They need to be told they're in sin and need a Savior. And if you care for their soul, that's exactly what you do. That's exactly what you do. I've mentioned this before, and I'll mention this again, too. We hate them. Sometimes people say, I'm glad they're going to hell. I'm not glad they're going to hell. I want to see them saved. We got the salvation message. They're people. They're lost people. You pray for their soul and you pray that the Lord would give you a door of utterance to share the gospel message with them. We can be too frazzled and mean sometimes. Yeah, they need the gospel just the same as any other what? Any other sinner, any other lost person. Can the Lord save them? Yeah, he saved a bunch of them at Corinth. And when and listen to me, beloved, when he saves you, he changes your life along with it too. That's why the Bible says old things pass away, all things become new. Let's go back to Malachi. All right. Verse 15 said he made both one. And the reason why he's doing that, he's seeking a godly what again? Godly seed. So that you can raise your children about in the things of the Lord. Now in Malachi verse 16, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail with this. It gives you God's opinion of divorce. It says, "For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith, he hateth putting away. He hateth putting away." Does that mean God hates divorced people? No, it don't. The woman at the well, beloved, had five husbands and was living with a man. Did y'all know that? Did y'all realize that? Five husbands. Because one of the things Jesus was, she was there by herself at midday. And most think the reason why she was at midday is because she was an outcast amongst outcasts. The Samaritans didn't even want them around her. Oh, she was a sinful woman. She had a sinful lifestyle. And Jesus sent his apostles into the city to get food. He got them out of the way is basically probably what he was doing. And here it was just him and that what? Him and that woman had five husbands. And Jesus said, the one you're with now is not your husband. So think about that. And here comes Jesus, and he sat on that well, and he looked at her, and he said, give me to drink. And she said, sir, you have no vessel. Guess whose vessel Jesus was going to drink from? He was willing to drink from her vessel. I wouldn't have wanted to drink from her vessel, would you? Yeah, he was willing to drink from her vessel. And Jesus witnesses this woman. He witnessed to her. And you know what happened? She said, we have heard that the Messiah shall come. And Jesus said, he that speaks to you am he. Buddy, she dropped that water pot for right about getting her water and ran into the city and said, remember, come and see the man which told me everything which ever did. I don't know what that woman's name is, Stewie, but men, you're going to meet her one of these days, ain't we? Think about it. We'll meet. We don't got a name to put on the woman at the well. I've used her a lot in preaching. But one of these days we'll meet her. Washed clean. Washed clean. Given everlasting life. Made a child of the Most High God. One day, just like every other born again person, will sit down in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what God did for her. So God don't hate divorced people. He hates divorce. It's a hurtful thing. One of the biggest sermons we have on our site is Five Reasons Why God Hates Divorce. Look that up. I'm not going to give it to you. I'm going to mention some of the main points of it. Five Reasons Why God Hates Divorce. That's what he says here in the text. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hates putting away, for one covereth violence with his garments, saith the Lord of hosts, therefore take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously. And that's what divorcing their wives. Now let me close by giving you some of that sermon without preaching it. You think I can do that without preaching it, Bertha? You watch me. God hates divorce because of what it does to children. It hurts children. Children have to be forced to choose between two people they love. That's difficult on a child. Child needs both. Y'all agree with me tonight? They need both. I'm going to tell you one example, and that's on. It'll be on the CD too. But I remember helping somebody, and y'all don't know them, but I remember helping somebody. They were going through a divorce, and they took me along, took the preacher along for hopes of me getting to talk a little, to kind of help a little. It didn't. But I'll never forget, unless I lose my mind, which is probably going to happen. But I'll never forget that little, there's a little boy. He's about 3 or 4 years old. And he didn't understand all that was going on. And I remember we had to, you know, was bringing some furniture there from the split up, you know. And I remember that little boy, and we was getting ready to leave. And that little boy put both arms around his daddy's leg and said, "Daddy, I don't want you to go. I want you to stay." He couldn't leave. He just was holding on to him. He couldn't understand why his daddy had to go. That was devastating to that young man. All God's people. He wasn't a young man. He was just a young little boy. God hates it because of what does to children. God hates it because it's a broken vow. It's a broken vow. We took vows, marriage vows. God hates it because it's going to law before the ungodly. I mean, you got to go to the courts of the land to get it done. We're not to go to the law before the unrighteous. We're trying to settle things in-house, so to speak. Also, it multiplies sin to marry one that's put away. Look at Matthew chapter 19, calls it adultery. Now, there's two views with regard to that. Unless it's for scriptural grounds, I ain't got the time to deal with that this evening. And you just have to look at that yourself and figure that out yourself. It's a very difficult situation. Anyhow, you can see why God hates it. You can see the hurt that it brings. So, we seek. God hates what? God hates putting away. Does God hate divorced people? No, goodness no. Ain't you glad? Ain't you glad you can be forgiven? Ain't you glad that you can go further? Well, I hope this message is a blessing to you. And that's what they were doing. They were divorcing their wives, and they were making unequal yokes with people of the false, that served false gods. And we need to, as Christians, seek to live lives that have good marriages. Beloved, let's all stand.